Open our Bibles, please, in the book of Job, chapter 14. Book of Job, chapter 14. It's just before the book of Psalms. I always find it one of those books tricky to find. Job, chapter 14. Job is quite a hard-going book, to be quite honest, but like every part of the Bible, it repays close investigation. And it's not perhaps a traditional Easter theme or Easter book, but it's got a big Easter theme. Job 14. Man born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He springs up like a flower and withers away. Like a fleeting shadow, he does not endure. Do you fix your eyes on such a one? Will you bring him before you for judgment? Who can bring what is pure from the impure? No one. Man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. So look away from him and let him alone till he is put in his time like a hired man. At least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground, and its stump die in the soil. Yet at the scent of water it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. But man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. As water disappears from a sea or a riverbed becomes parched and dry, so man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, men will not awake or be roused from their sleep. If only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me till your anger has passed. If only you would set me a time and then remember me. If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait for my renewal to come. You will call and I will answer you. You will long for the creature your hands have made. Surely then you will count my steps, but not keep track of my sin. My offenses will be sealed up in a bag. You will not cover over my sin. But as a mountain erodes and crumbles, and as a rock is moved from its place, as water where it washes away stones, and torrents wash away the soil, so you destroy man's hope. You overpower him once for all, and he is gone. You change his countenance and send him away. If his sons are honored, he does not know it. If they are brought low, he does not see it. He feels but the pain of his own body and mourns only for himself. This is the word of God. He's in the book of Job, Job chapter 14, reading again at verse 14. This is our Easter theme. If a man dies, will he live again? If a man dies, will he live again? Lord Palmerston was one of the most successful of all British prime ministers. Some would say the competition is not all that great, but I couldn't possibly comment. He became prime minister at the age of 71, and he wasn't a particularly great prime minister, in my opinion, but he was incredibly good in terms of foreign policy. And in fact, it was him who ended the Crimean War, and he ended the Indian Mutiny. Again, the jury is out on that one. But as I say, he became prime minister at the age of 71. But he, like many of us, he got incredibly proud, and he thought that he would go on forever. I suppose when you get a big job at the age of 71, you really do feel energized. You feel motivated by that, and you feel you really can go on forever. He actually died at the age of 80 in office in 1865. His last words were quite intriguing. The doctor said, sir, I'm afraid this is the end. You are going to die. And Palmerston famously said, die, my dear doctor? That is the last thing I shall do. And of course, he then gave up his last breath. There is that arrogance, of course. And he was a man who struggled against death, and he fought against it, certainly towards the end of his own life. And many of us here also this morning have our own struggles with death. We see it out there in the culture. People struggle against death, and that's manifest in many ways. Maybe they spend lots of money to get a cure for an illness. People will travel the world. People will go into the very depths of the internet for some elusive cure to their ailment, looking desperately for the elixir of eternal life. For them, they can never die. Death for them is out of the question. And then there's others who even gloss over the fact of death itself. And they say, well, I'm going to have a humanist funeral. I'm going to almost deny death. And I want everyone to wear bright clothes and let's cover up the messy element, which is death. Now, death is for all of us a real thought. Whether we're young or whether we're old, it is a terrifying situation. And that is good and that is absolutely natural. And again, I think many of us try to fight against it. See, Spurgeon said, if man cannot kill death, at least he tries to bury him alive. In other words, there's this escapism. I don't know, could we do it? We wouldn't. But we could do a little poll. Who here has made their will? And I think perhaps, maybe, I don't know, even 50% have not even made their will. You're saying, well, it's a cheery subject this morning, isn't it? But the wonderful thing is that we know the end of the situation. Here we're coming to Job chapter 14. And the thing is, I think this is an incredibly appropriate passage for this morning. Because Job was someone who asked tough questions. He went through some difficulties in his life. And I know that some of us have come here and we've had, let's say, a Job week. We have had a week when we have felt that things have gone against us. We have had a week when we have felt like Job, when we have been left with without anything. Our confidence has been taken away. Some of us maybe even have had reverses financially. Maybe some of us have had reverses in our health. Maybe some of us have feel absolutely demoralized and depressed. Trust has been taken away from us. Maybe we've been the perpetrators of that. Maybe we have received that. And what we have here in Job 14, as we do in all the passages in Job, Job is asking really hard questions. The one that struck me at verse 7, at least there is hope for a tree. If it's cut down, it will sprout again. Its new leaves will not fail. You see, sometimes when you're going through a difficult period, the last thing you want are a repetition of cliche after cliche after cliche. It'll be all right in the night. Just pull yourself together and something like that. And we find here that Job is responding to his counselors. There's one in particular, a man called Zophar, who's a young man. Young men can be hard men. Remember that, young men? Young men can be hard men. And Zophar, without having experience of life, is saying to Job, you're in that situation because you have made bad choices. You're going through life and it's tough because God is against you. And I know that there are many of us here and we think like that. We've almost bought into the American prosperity thing that if you do good things, then good things will happen to you. If you give God £500, you will get £5,000. If you do a good moral act, you will receive from God many other great moral gifts or gifts in kind. And yet that's not what the Bible teaches. Life is difficult. And Job here is struggling. He's struggling with God. He's a believer, but he's asking hard questions of God. Just because you are close to God, just because you love God, doesn't mean that you will escape the hard questions. You look at Jesus. Jesus was the most perfect man who ever lived. Jesus was himself the absolute perfection and the ideal man, and yet he suffered. He suffered more than anyone else. He was tempted. He went through tough things. And that's exactly the same as us. But what we notice here is that Job is considering, he's lived with death, he's lost his family, he's lost his wife, he's lost his animals. He seemed to be living in a culture of death. It's like that sometimes. But then he asks this question, if a man dies, will he live again? This Easter morning, I want us to ask Job's question. If a man dies, will he live again? I want to answer it straight on. I want to answer it honestly. And I think we can ask it in three ways. First of all, we can ask the question speculatively. You know, I don't know, the young folk understand that idea of speculatively. You know, you've got a kind of idea, you guess at it, it may be right, it may not be right, but you have a good guess at it. Now, this is a question that's been asked from the very beginning of time. If a man dies, if a person dies, will they live again? And you look through history, and one of the most fascinating parts of history is looking at the way people viewed death. Often they would do weird things. If a man died, his wife would be killed also, because it wouldn't do if he was lonely in the afterlife. It's tough being a woman, isn't it? But that was what they did in many cultures. The man would die, and the woman knew that she was going to die also because she was going to be company for the guy in the afterlife. There's speculation. If a man dies, will he live again? And if so, what will the afterlife be like? You've got it, and some of us remember from school, don't we? The Scandinavian idea of Valhalla. You see there the Vikings in their longboats, you know, burning the old boat and sailing them off to Valhalla. What was Valhalla? Valhalla apparently is a mysterious place. It's a mysterious gated place. It has big gates. Someone described it as a hall of the slain, a place where wolves guard the doors, where you return from battle and eat roast boar and drink mead. I actually thought it was a bit like Ibrox Park these days, a mysterious gated place, the Hall of the Slain. That was the kind of idea then of Valhalla, a mystery in the afterlife, a place where the warriors were, a place that very few people knew exactly what it was like. And then you have the Egyptian view, don't you, where the pharaohs were buried in their splendor with all their jewels. And you, many of us remember when the pyramids were opened up in the exhibition of Tutankhamun and all his riches. And so there's this speculative, if a person dies, will they live again? Again, what about us? The picture that we have often in the speculative view of the afterlife is it's black and white, isn't it? It's quite grainy. It's quite incomplete. It's really obscure, isn't it? That's the speculative view. Valhalla, the place of the valley of the kings for the pharaohs. What's it really like? In contrast, the Christian view is not black and white. In contrast, the Christian view is fully pixelated. It's in multicolor. And we see here that even Job struggles sometimes. Even he speculates. And during his speculation, there's flashes of light. He says in chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer lives. And in my flesh, I will see God. I am not another. You read through the Old Testament, there is this darkness, don't you, as Revelation increases towards the New Testament. The Old Testament doesn't give as fully colored a picture of heaven and the afterlife as the New Testament does. And here we have this idea that folk have got this fear of death, and so they speculate. What about us this morning? How would we answer this question? If a person dies, will they live again? And we may well say, well, what I think is this. It's a bit like putting a celebrity on Question Time. Without being, you know, demeaning, or without being intentionally demeaning, it's frustrating when you get celebrities in Question Time, because inevitably they know nothing about anything. They're giving views about foreign policy and economic trends, and they haven't got a clue. And they're just coming up with some random idea. And in contrast with the more, you know, solid, knowledgeable people who give an informed position, there is nothing worse than some, you know, celebrity figure speculating about this and that. And it's exactly the same about the things of God. The thing is that when we become that celebrity, when we say, well, what I like to think is this, again, with the greatest respect, I'm sure you wouldn't want to come along here every Sunday and hear, well, what I like to think is this, because my views are irrelevant. My views are often askew. What you want to hear is what this book says. What does God say? Not what we say. And whenever God gives us light, it dispels the darkness. We don't need to move on in speculation. It tells us about the main things. But again, there is this fear of death. Here we are. I love Easter. Easter is my favorite time in the church calendar. I love Easter, I think, maybe as much as Christmas. It speaks of new starts. It speaks of new beginnings. We come with all our failure. We come with all our sin. We come and we have been let down, and we have let down. And God makes new things. I don't know if you've ever seen a play, Tennessee Williams play, called The Cat in the Hot Tin Roof. And he speaks constantly about the pig's advantage. The pig's advantage is it is not aware of its own mortality. The pig is blissfully aware in its mud, unaware that it's going to be a bacon roll in a couple of days' time. It doesn't even enter its head. And sometimes we envy that. We envy that, what Tennessee Williams calls the pig's advantage. Epicurus said, however, what people fear is not that death is annihilation, but that it isn't. If a person dies, will they live again? What's your speculation about life after death? Where are you prepared to say, well, what I think is this? Very interesting. But what's the basis for that? And so we can ask a question speculatively. We can ask a question, secondly, historically. If a person dies, if a man dies, will he live again? 2,000 years ago, a man died. This is the position of the church. Very often, indeed, Thursday night in Nairn, I was along a service in Nairn, a Holy Week service, with all the churches together. And the minister says, Christian, what do you believe? And everyone recited the creed. And the minister preached that night in full belief of the truths of the creed. What do we believe? We believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died by an act of crucifixion, and after 3 days was raised again, and after 40 days ascended into heaven. Historically, if a man dies, will he live again? Absolutely yes. The most perfect man who ever lived, he died. He was taken, in the words of the Bible, by the hands of cruel men. We know the names of the chief players: Caiaphas, Herod, Pilate. We know the political intrigue that brought him there. We know the name of some of the minor players, a man like Barabbas. We know that they put a sword in his side, a spear in his side, to see that he was really dead, and out of his side flowed water and blood. We know the horrendous story of Easter and the crucifixion. But yet behind it, there was an amazing plan going on. I'm thinking of that passage in Genesis 1. Remember when humanity fell? And the Bible says that there would be one born of the seed of the woman, it says, who would bruise the head of a serpent. I'm thinking of Calvary. What was the other name for Calvary? It was a place called the skull. And don't you even see there as the cross went into the ground, a skull was being smashed pictorially. In the same way, we find that the reverse of the fall was being inaugurated. Jesus Christ died on Good Friday. He was taken to a tomb, but 3 days later, he rose again. There is the fact of the resurrection. Some folk have got their, shall we say, pet miracle. Folks say, well, if I believed this, then I would believe some, was it Jay Leno, the U.S. Talk show host said, if I had Jesus Christ in the chair, and if I said, Jesus, tell me about the virgin birth, that would be a deal breaker for me. That would make me believe. I know that not everybody here is a believer. I know that some folk here have got doubts. I know that some folk here find it difficult. They're not people who are antagonistic. They're not people who are militant evangelistic atheists. You know, in a group this size, the folk watching on the internet, there are many of us. We've got genuine doubts, and we don't want to be smart. Sometimes we're really almost too shy to air these doubts. But this is, I hope, a safe place. And some of you will doubt, did he really rise from the dead? Well, we cannot prove that conclusively. Of course we cannot. And it would be arrogance to just, you know, say that. But what we can say is that hundreds of people saw him. We can say that many people went to their death believing that. Now that's an interesting. Charles Colson said that for him, the greatest proof for the resurrection was Watergate. Because he said in Watergate, we had the smartest people in the world working at the White House. And folk who had brains the size of Mars were there. And he said, we could not keep that to ourselves. We couldn't cover it up. He says, I've lived through Watergate. And he says, and I know that nothing less than the resurrected Christ could have made these early discipleship maintain to their dying day. Some years ago, we had a preacher here, Ronnie Phillips, preached one Easter a few years ago. Great sermon. And I remember Ronnie saying that he had tread the boards, as it were, in almost every court in Scotland, and he had heard, and everybody involved in the legal process is the same. They hear people telling lies to get them out of trouble. Nobody tells lies to get them into trouble. And so we find that these people believed it. These people who were witnesses were prepared to die for it. Jesus rose from the dead. And we believe today that we have a risen Savior. That's how Christianity is so unique. It is not like Buddhism. It is not like Islam. It is not like any other religion. Because the unique thing is we have the Son of God who has been raised from the dead. Now, make no mistake, death is still an enemy. Make no mistake of that. But it need not be the complete enemy. It may be the last enemy. And this morning, this is Resurrection Sunday, as every Sunday is. This is Easter Sunday. There is hope. Many of you have experienced death in your own families recently. Many of you have experienced death in your own wider situation. We live in a culture of death. Is there hope? I gave a friend of mine two C.S. Lewis books recently, The Four Loves and A Grief Observed. This particular friend is very, very thoughtful, said that the book A Grief Observed was really one of the best things, certainly of C.S. Lewis, that she'd ever read. C.S. Lewis says, by his resurrection, Jesus has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. Isn't that a great picture? By the resurrection, Jesus has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of a new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened. This is a new day. Easter Sunday inaugurates something that's never been before. There is hope. There has been death. There has been sadness. And now there is resurrection. There are new possibilities. The death was difficult and the death was agonizing. But there is a new day coming. Yeah, we can ask a question speculatively. We can ask a question historically. But we can also ask the question personally. It says here, if a man dies, will he live again? We will all die. Some wit said that death and taxation are common to all men, which is, I'm sure many folk in the world, most folk in the world, probably don't pay tax. They're too poor to even think of taxation. But what about this whole idea personally? What about us? There's an anonymity here. A preaching situation is like that. There's me speaking to a few hundred people. What if I went down and went over and asked folk individually, now, what about you? What do you think about this? Well, two things would happen. Number one, you would be profoundly embarrassed. And secondly, I think we would experience the biggest church decline in recent modern history if that was the thing we were supposed to do. But personally, how does it affect you? Well, does a Christian view death differently to a non-Christian? Stoicism is attractive. I attend many funerals, perhaps more than most in the building. I was at one a few months ago. It was a funeral of one of my colleagues who had died, full of years, as they say, and in the service of God. Yes, it was sad, but there was hope. It was a tremendous service to be at. Have you ever been at a funeral service like that? We're not saying it was rocking, but man, there was this sense that death was not the end. There was a sense of a new beginning. There was a sense of victory. There was a sense, yes, that the trumpet had sounded on the other side, and we wanted to sound the trumpet here, that there was a sense that there was life out of death. The other funeral was a humanist funeral, and well, it was as dreary a funeral as I have ever been to, and I can tell you, I have been to some dreary fests in my life done by religious extremists that I wouldn't wish on my worst enemy. But that's almost paralleled. And you can see one doesn't want to be unkind, but you can see the desire. These humanist folk are incredibly compassionate. They are very, very loving people. And you can see the compassion in their demeanor. But it's all about the past. The new phrase is a celebration of life. And it's very past-looking. Whereas the service on the other older man was, yes, we saw the past. We cried and we laughed. But there was also the future. There was a greater sense of three, four dimensions. There was a sort of holistic view of the man's life. At a Christian funeral, there is grief, but there is not despair. What about you personally? Let me, as I conclude, just apply in a couple of ways. The first application, again, was inspired by C.S. Lewis. He says this: sometimes you go through an event, sometimes you go through an illness. What are illnesses? Well, C.S. Lewis says this. He says, of course, this may not be the end, but make it a good rehearsal. You see the point? We're all here. We're all alive, at least as far as I can tell, unless some of you are faking it. We are all here. We are all alive. But some of us have gone through some difficult times in the last few weeks and months and years. Of course, this may not be the end. We're all thankful it was, and then make this a good rehearsal. The trauma in our lives. Personally, well, what do we say? Well, what must I do now? What must I do to meet death as a friend? What must I do to enter into the salvation that God has given us? I'm reminded of a meeting many years ago. A young man spoke just randomly at a meeting in Hamilton, Ontario. They had been talking about a Glasgow preacher, a man called John Harper. And John Harper was drowned in the Titanic. And this man stood up at this meeting in Hamilton, Ontario, and he told the story. He told that while he was floating around, hanging onto some flotsam and jetsam, that there was a Scottish preacher said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And then he floated away, and then they come back together. And Harper said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And then he was to be seen no more. And the man said, "There alone in the night, and with 2 miles of water under me, I believed. I am John Harper's last convert." Have you had a rehearsal recently? Have you had a rehearsal for the things of death? But again, remember, from a Christian perspective, it need not be the end. In fact, it is not. One last story. Dr. Hugh R. Ewing was, I think, a GP in Bristol. And the account of his death intrigued me because I just saw the headline. It said that he died with buoyancy. I thought that was quite intriguing. Dr. Hugh R. Ewing died with buoyancy. But he was a bit of a character, and he asked for a tape to be played at his funeral. And the tape said this. He spoke from beyond the grave, as it were. He said, "I really must thank you for coming to my funeral today. And I know that you're all here because you think I'm dead. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I'm more alive at this moment than ever." Beloved, that's the gospel. The almost crazy, overwhelming good news of the gospel that is beyond the power of many folk who are not believers to actually believe. Nancy Guthrie, known to some of us, quotes a prayer. She says, "I am not afraid to look the king of terrors in the face, for I know I shall be drawn, not driven, out of this world." Isn't that a great phrase? I know I shall be drawn, not driven, out of this world. And when the last great change shall come, let me awake in thy likeness. Many of us this morning have experienced the darkness of the last few weeks, the last few months, the last few years, maybe even the darkness of this week. If a person dies, will they live again through Christ? Absolutely. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence. We thank you for who you are. We ask that you would speak to us through Scripture. Speak to us through the things that happen to us also. That incidents may not be the end, but help us to make them good rehearsals. Lord, encourage us through the Word. Bind up the brokenhearted, even those who mourn today. Thank you for Easter. Thank you for the day that the Lord has given us, a day of life. Thank you for the gospel. Amen.